We come to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you remember the book of Ecclesiastes, one of those books that is divinely inspired error, I would say, parts of it. Solomon repeating over and over again in this book, under the sun, vanity, vanity, all is in vanity, under the sun. That he's living and writing much of the book, and it's, and much of the summary of the book could be summed up, what's the point? What's the point of life? What's the point of anything under the sun? Everything happens the way it always happened. There's nothing new under the sun. You live, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you're still going to die. It's kind of a bummer. That's why I said I'm going to be glad to be through it. But he does end pretty well on it. I'll give him that. We start out chapter 11, and he says this. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It means one of a couple different things. One of the ideas is it's dealing with grain and trading by sea. That I've seen commentators take this a couple different ways. Could be one, could be the other. I don't lean on this one quite so much, but it's certainly in there that Solomon's saying, in the context of everything that's here, you want to be investing. That's, you want to be sending things out. You want to take whatever it is and trade it over the seas. And he's, of course, he's talking more than just financial. There's going to be a little greater depth to it than that. But, give a portion to seven, also to eight, kind of talking about diversification. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't put all your grain on one ship, because if it goes down, you're broke. So you put some here, send it out, and because you don't know what evil will be on the earth. God forbid you put all your grain on one ship and it gets sunk out in a storm and that's it. Possibly. More likely, at least in my opinion, is the idea of how they would plant. Many times the Jordan would overflow, not kind of in the same way as the Nile, but where the Jordan would overflow its banks before they put a dam on it. And it would leave a pretty rich, fertile soil when the water finally receded. Many times the way to sow your seed in that would be to just throw it right out there on the water and let the water carry it where it's going, and then it would deposit it in this rich soil, and then your crop would be quite bountiful. Either way, from a greater picture perspective, because Solomon is not, just taking a minute when he's wondering about the meaning of life to let you know that, make sure you plant plenty of seed. There's a giving aspect to this. Because he says you don't know what evil's going to be on the earth. It kind of parallels Luke chapter 6, verse 37. And it's not necessarily in the aspect of money, but Jesus said in Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I mean, we understand how gardening works. If you plant an acre, you can expect to get a return on an acre's worth of seed. You're not going to plant one seed and get a whole field's worth of stuff. Conversely, you're not going to plant a whole field's worth of seed and bring back one plant. It's really not the way it works. And that can be to your benefit. It can be to your detriment. If you're sowing to spiritual things, if you are giving, if you are giving grace, if you're giving mercy, if you're giving financially to the work of the Lord, then you can expect to reap a harvest back in that same type of a field. Or if you are sowing to your flesh, if you're spreading discord, if you're sowing division, if you're angry and nasty and mean to everybody, you can expect, like Jesus said, to get it measured right back to you, pressed down, shaken together into your bosom, overflowing. There are a lot of people who spend a lot of their life sowing in one field, whether it's sowing to the flesh or whether it's sowing a bad attitude or you know, sowing their wild oats, and then praying desperately for crop failure. You know, I'm going to do all of this garbage in my life and just hope it doesn't come back to me, that somehow, miraculously, the seed's going to morph into something else. Doesn't usually happen that way. But when it comes to sowing, it is good to give out lots of grace. I mentioned Thursday night and some of the stuff I was going through that one of the things I had learned from Chuck Smith, who started Calvary Chapel, was one of his statements that stuck with me about he's kind of determined that he's going to err on the side of grace because that's what he wants to come back to him. And that's certainly what I want to come back to me, pressed down and shaken together. So I like to give the benefit of the doubt, give grace, just in case. And it's not, when you talk financial, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving in the church, and we don't, you know, I don't talk about giving too much here at the church, mainly because I try to talk about it when it comes up in the text, and, you know, if it's what's on your mind all the time, it's amazing how often that can come up in the text. But I don't like to go there. We like to, you know, we decided from the very beginning as a Bible study, we'll just stick that box up in the front, and if people are led by the Lord to give, then they'll give. And if they're not, they're not. And they don't ever have to worry about showing up and having me shaking them down for money. This idea of sowing and reaping and whatnot has been used wrongly to by unscrupulous men to extract money out of the church. A lot of times they play on your lust, the idea of giving to get. You know, if you want to get a reward, if you want to reap, then you need to sow your seed, of course, into their ministry. And, you know, if you want examples of it, I'd be glad afterwards to give you plenty of who to go look up on YouTube and watch the video so you can go home and vomit at, you know, people coming out and throwing money on the stage and other people dancing around in it and just being ridiculous, saying that's of God. But that idea of giving to get, the idea of, you know, God's going to come, and if you don't pay up, he's going to, you know, turn the devourer loose in your life and shake you down for more. I like Joe Foch, and one of the things that he said is that's not Father God, that's the Godfather. The idea that if you don't pay up, you know, I'm going to ask you for a favor, you can't refuse. You know, it's not like that. He's always, throughout Scripture, more interested in the giver than he is the gift. He's way more interested in you than your stuff. What do you have that you weren't given in the first place? Start with your breath, work out from there. Nothing. Everything you have is a gift. He says in verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the cloud shall not reap. He's saying, you know, this is the way the world is, okay? You want to give, you want to spread it out, you want to be giving in all areas of your life, you want to be giving grace, you want to be giving mercy and all of those things, because we live in a world where it rains. You know, clouds come overhead, and the way of the world is, if they're full of rain, they're going to rain. Tree's going to fall. Might fall to the north, might fall to the south. They're all going to fall at some point. Things are going to fall out the way they're going to fall out. Your best bet, your best protection is to go out and be sowing and giving. Because if you wait, if you get in that place of analysis paralysis, like he says in verse 4, if you're always waiting for the perfect weather to plant your field, any farmer will tell you this, you'll never plant your field. If you always go out and you wait until you know for certain that you're going to have 6 days of straight sun to drop your hay and let it dry out and then bale it up and bring it in, it'll never come in. It'll rot in the field because sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to go for it, because I think I can get it in, or I got to do it, and I'm going to move. And that's kind of what he's saying. You shouldn't, you know, because storms are going to come. Um, And you can't let the cares of the life, of this life, keep us from doing what's right, keep us from doing things. You know, and I'm looking really, because, you know, whatever you guys do as far as giving financially to the church, that's between you and the Lord. But outside of that, you and I need to be giving into other people's lives. There are seasons in life, and Solomon certainly went through a lot on seasons. There are seasons in life when we're blessed and we have more, and there's seasons when we're not so blessed and we don't have much. And when we have those seasons of blessing, sometimes it's real easy to get in that mindset like, well, I've got to lay up for me and I've got to keep hold tight and this is my chance, not remembering that there's a God who sees and that if you are giving and blessing, he'll make sure that whatever you sow out comes back in again. There are going to be tough times. You know, there's that parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 where he's talking about, you know, the person who hears my words and does them, I'll tell you who he's like. He's like a man who builds his house upon the rock. And then the person who hears my words and doesn't do it, he's like a person who builds his house upon the sand. But you look at those two houses that in that parable, and the same thing is said about both houses. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house. Living in this world, you're going to get rain, you're going to get wind, you're going to get beat on. That's just the way it is. The difference is what you're putting your faith in and your trust in and your hope in. And the Lord's the only one worth trusting in. He says in verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor of the bones do grow in the womb of her that's with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. You know, so when a baby is getting ready to come, you don't really understand. Let's be honest. We don't really understand. Even now, we don't understand how everything happens in the womb. I mean, we look at life and we think we know a lot. We understand DNA now. We didn't know that, you know, too many years ago. But we still don't understand how all of that works. That even within DNA, you know, every cell has a digital code that reproduces you. We're pretty aware of that. But the thing that blows my mind is every one of my cells has the exact same DNA in it, right? But yet some of them look like hair, and some of them look like yellow teeth, and some of them look like fingernails, and some look like skin. And there's something else that determines which cells begin to become hair or to become a heart or to become... And, you know, when you watch a child forming in the womb, there's something, you know, the Bible says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. It's almost like someone is knitting. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody knit who knows how to knit. And when they're putting patterns in whatever it is they're knitting or they're weaving, you can look at that when it's partway done and you're thinking, why is that one way over there? Would you have a stray colored thread or something? Were you just cleaning out the basket? It doesn't seem to make any sense. And it doesn't until the whole pattern is there. Well, in the same way, you know, they can look at a child forming in the womb and all of a sudden you'll see blood vessels growing to an empty area inside of this baby as it develops, and then as they're on the way there, then an organ will start to form where those things, so that they'll be there in time to connect it. What told the blood vessels to start going there? What told the organ when it was time? We don't know. Something. I have a pretty good idea, but I, you know, it's nothing that science would probably believe. But even though we don't understand all of that, we still paint a room for the baby, don't we? I don't have to know all of the details, but I'm pretty sure that, you know, the way cycle of life goes, she's starting to get fat and she hasn't been eating that. You know, I mean, I think she's going to have a baby. I better start preparing. And it's kind of the same idea here. You don't know how the bones grow in the womb, and you don't know the works of God who makes it all. You don't know how it's all going to pan out. So his kind of conclusion there is, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either in this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And as Galatians tell us, we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's easy to grow weary in well-doing sometimes, but hang in there. He's going to kind of change a little bit and start talking about life as a gift. Something to be enjoyed, but wisely enjoyed. He says in verse 7, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Life is sweet. Life is a gift. Life is to be enjoyed. It has its good days and its bad days. In fact, the dark days are a part of life, and I think a lot of times they provide a contrast. Do you remember when you were young? Maybe some of you guys are young and you won't understand, but when you, as you start to get older, stuff that you thought was like junior high, you remember junior high? Bad clothes, bad hair, bad music, bad smells. There were so many things that were like the end of the world. I mean, she dumped me. She's the love of my life. We've been going out for 2 weeks. That's longer than anybody in my whole life. And now she dropped me and I want to die. I want to give up. It's the most horrible thing in the world. And, you know, they hate me. They said mean things about me. I had this big zit. I did something stupid. Everyone laughed at me, and I'll be labeled for life as such and such a person. And the days, the difference in your days were like so dramatic. It's the end of the world. It's the best day ever. It's the worst day of my life, you know. As you get older, you look back at all of that and say, nah, no, it gets a lot worse than that. You have no idea. But yet, the bad like that provides a contrast for the good. You know, any of you guys who've been down and you've done diamond shopping, any of you guys ever shop for diamond? When they pull them out of the case, what do they do with them? They put them on, they got a piece of velvet there, right? Black velvet. Because you don't really appreciate the beauty of a diamond when it's sitting on a white piece of paper. You got to have the contrast of the dark with the light to really see the beauty of. And I think sometimes the dark days help bring stuff into perspective, you know. There are certain events that happen in life that really make you appreciate your kids, or make you appreciate your family, or make you appreciate your friends, or make you appreciate your church, or make you appreciate the country that we live in. There are so many things that that just bring things into perspective. He says, remember him. Rejoice in thy, O young man. And he's got some R's in here. He tells him to rejoice. And, you know, Jesus wants us to rejoice. He came that our joy may be full. He came to bring us life and life more abundantly. I mean, we know that. Rejoice in them. Let him remember all the days of his darkness. Rejoice, remember, in... He says, rejoice, young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know, yeah, you want to rejoice, yeah, you want to remember, and then you want to remove sorrow and certainly evil. And I don't think he's necessarily, when he says, you know, walk in the ways of thine heart, I don't think he's saying just go out and follow your heart. Because he's the guy who told us in Proverbs that anybody who follows their heart's a fool. The world tells you to follow your heart in song after bad song. But yet there is a there is something to be said for enjoying life and for seizing the moment. He says, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring them into judgment. That, you know, we are going to be called into account. Paul tells us in Romans 14 that all of us, as believers, will give account of himself to God, not in judgment as in condemnation, but we'll still be given, have to give account for what we've been given, what kind of stewards we've been, and in the idea of rewards and whatnot. And it's a good thing to remember that we will be standing before the Lord. When Paul says that, he talks about it in the context of liberties, spiritual liberties, religious liberties, and liberties in life, and also not causing someone else to stumble. It's interesting, as raising kids, and I think sometimes it applies on a spiritual level as well. I was having a conversation with my wife the other night that the generations that come after you, you can see both sides of it. When it comes to liberty, you know, the freedom of things that you have to do, the things that you take liberties in as an adult, your kids will take for granted and take license in when they get older. If you're play casual with, oh, I have the ability to have a drink here or there, there's much more chance that your children will have take license in that area. Conversely, things that become a personal conviction in your life a lot of times can end up becoming a law in the next generation. You know, the Lord told me that I need to be careful in this area. My kids, well, you can never do that. Well, maybe that was just for me and not for you. I mean, I've told the story before about the guy who's newly married guy and his wife is cooking their first Easter ham, and she takes the ham before she puts it in the pot. She cuts the end off it, and her husband says, "Well, why do you do that?" She says, "I don't know. My mom always did it." Call her and ask her. So she called. He calls her up. "Mom, I cut the end off the ham. Why do you do that? Does it help with the flavor? Is that the thing?" And she says, "Well, you know, my mom always do it. I'm not sure. Let's call Graham." And so she calls the grandmother and says, "You know, my daughter was asking me, your granddaughter, and why we cut the end off. Does it increase the flavor?" And she said, "No, we didn't have a very big pan, and I had to cut the end off to get it to fit in the oven." Because one thing that one person does filters down, and you know, the last thing I want to do is take some personal conviction of my own and turn it into some law that other people who come after me have to follow. I mean, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you've been born again. He can convict you on things. I mean, there are certainly some things that are bound and some that are loose, some that are cut and dry. Don't be fornicating. You don't even have to pray about that one. "Lord, do you want me to fornicate?" No, it's pretty cut and dried. You know, "Thou shalt not fornicate." I can go right to that verse. But other stuff, there's liberty. And really the guiding factor is the Holy Spirit for personal conviction and, you know, not causing someone else to stumble. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart." And it's really anxiety or worry. "Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." It's short-lived. But it is a cool time, and sometimes I got to catch myself because I want to keep my kids sometimes from being kids, you know. There's some fun stuff about being a kid, and sometimes you can be too overprotective. I sometimes get that way. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil thy days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know, remember your Creator. That's good. It's a good word for any time of life, but even certainly for when you're young, when you're more apt to do something foolish or stupid. You know, and of course, as parents, we all... You remember that song, "The Coward of the County"? I mean, I can relate as a dad. "Promise me, son, not to do the things I'd done. Walk away from trouble when you can." Yeah, I mean, you remember that song, and all of us are like that. Man, don't go through the things I went through. Don't make the mistakes I made. Don't pick a person like this. Don't, you know. There's a song that John Dudley, Aaron Dudley's brother, does. It was on his album that he put out. "Before I Grow Old, I Want to Know You." I like that song. That's my prayer for my kids. Just meet him early. Fall in love with the Lord as a young child, as young as you possibly can, so you won't be distracted by the stuff that's empty, the stuff that Solomon indulged himself in for way too much of his life. Remember the Creator while you're still young, before you get old and you have no pleasure. Now, he's going to start talking about old age, and it's really a pretty brilliant analogy in many ways. The New Living Translation, if you use the New Living, is pretty decent on some of these verses, but we'll go through them. It says in verse 2, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain." You start to get old, and as you get older, things get dimmer. Sight gets dimmer. Sometimes they get drearier, both physically and emotionally, sometimes mentally. And he starts talking about your body in verse 3, "as you age, like it's a house." You read this in the King James. It says in verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened." Well, this is the analogy he's drawing. Verse 3 in the New Living says, your limbs will tremble with age, your strong legs will grow weak, your teeth will be too few to do their work, and you'll be blind too. The legs start to bow. I mean, all of life, if you think about it, all of life is a struggle against gravity. You know, when you're a little baby and the first struggle is just to get that head up, you know, and it's all you can do to get, just, if you were a kid with a big head like me, you fought that one for a long time, but, you know, getting the head up, and then it's to sit up without falling over, and then you start the toddling stage, and you know, you run around and bang into things, and you're padded on the bottom so that you don't do too much damage, and then finally you get up, and once you're running around at breakneck speed, then you start to climb, little kids, and they're climbing all over everything, and as they grow older, they're fighting gravity with speed, or, you know, and then kids start snowboarding and ski. There's a, I don't know if you've seen it, there's an ad. It was on the other night, and my wife's like, you got to watch this ad. We're watching the Olympics for the kids. We tape some of the different events, the Winter Olympics, and I don't know if you've seen it, but it's showing, like, all of these people doing these Winter Olympic events, only everyone doing the events as a kid. I don't know if you've seen that one. And they're all like, you know, 7 years old, 8 years old. And you see them like an 8 year old with the helmet and the uniform getting up onto the high jump ski thing, you know, and sitting on the thing. And then you see, you know, 3 or 4 7 year olds all lined up with their speed skates on and everything. And it goes through all of these events and you see the looks on the kids. And they look like all regular athletes, only they're just little kids. And then, and I forget even the punchline on it, but it basically says, you know, before they were athletes, they were kids. And in somebody's eyes, they still are. And you think that's how all of these moms and dads who are watching their kids see them, that they're just kids grown up a little bit bigger. And, you know, we're fighting that thing against gravity, and we're always trying to go higher or faster or whatever. And then there comes a point in life where things kind of level off, and you don't go quite as high or quite as fast, and then you start slowing down, and then pretty soon gravity starts creeping up on you. You know, you reach maximum height, and then you begin to shrink as you get older, and things bow out and sag down. And as we were talking about, like a house, but, you know, the strong man, your legs will be bowing, the grinders cease because they're few, the teeth start going. Those that look out the windows be darkened, your vision starts to go. The door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You know, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low. Keeping your mouth shut because you got not many teeth. Rise up at the voice of the bird. All of a sudden you can't sleep in anymore. You're up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You just can't stay in bed. The only time you fall asleep is when you sit in your chair in a living room. Then you fall asleep. Or when someone's talking to you, then you fall asleep. But when you can't stay in bed in the morning, but can't stay awake in the afternoon. The daughters of music shall be brought low. Pretty soon your voice is quavering. You don't speak quite as strong as you used to. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, the fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because a man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, you begin to get older, and you recognize you're starting to fail, and you're not as strong as you used to be, and you're afraid of more stuff. You know, you used to drive like a maniac, now you don't anymore. 10-2. Looking at that little space between where the wheel goes up and the dashboard, you're right in there and you're nervous. And you know, people play on those fears. I mean, you've seen the commercials. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up, you know, and nobody's there to rescue me. I get my life alert. It's amazing how they play on the fears of older people. The Gerber baby insurance. Do you know? Many children die, and they die without means for a proper burial. And there's all these people thinking, oh, I should get my grandchildren a Gerber life insurance policy. I know, that's not something you need to worry. Don't you have enough to worry about? That you don't have to worry about that? Or politicians play off that. You know, it doesn't matter which party you're from. You need to at least make one swing through AARP and let them know that the other guy's going to take their Social Security and their Medicare away, so you got to not vote for him. And almond tree shall flourish. The almond tree blossoms white on the top, which means you get white hair. In the New Living, it says white-haired and withered. You will be afraid of heights and falling, white-haired and withered. dragging along without any sexual desire. The passions fail, you know, and it's because the senses begin to dim, the passions begin to dim, the taste buds begin to dim, so the passion for food dims, the eyesight, I mean, just everything kind of dims as you get older, and those passions go away too. Because a man goes to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. We are all headed eventually to the grave. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. When that thread of life finally breaks, and your golden bowl, your heart stops beating, the pitcher's broken, the fountain. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Solomon's a barrel of fun, isn't he? But again, a lot of it depends upon perspective, because Solomon's saying the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Well, yes, it will, undoubtedly. But the entrance into that reunion with God, and which direction, more importantly, is which direction you go after you get to God. Because, you know, it's been said all roads lead to God. They absolutely do. It's just when you get there, one road leads to the right-hand side, which is everlasting life. All the other roads lead to the left, which is where the goats are, which is eternal punishment. If you're expecting, if you know the Lord and you're going that way, then when someone starts talking about your silver cord being loosed, you don't freak out anywhere near as much as you do when, you know, if you know that you're going to be with the Lord. Some of you guys might know this hymn. I read this. I was kind of blown away. You know who Fanny Crosby is? She wrote a lot of hymns. She lived to be 95 years old. She was blind. And when I say she wrote a lot of hymns, she wrote over 7,000 hymns. If she did 100 a year, which is two a day, or two a week, right? Yeah, two a week. That's 70 years nonstop. I mean, that's a lot of hymns. And she wrote this one called Someday the Silver Cord Will Break. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. And again, this is from a blind woman. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon it will be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done. And I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Someday, till then, I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to him may take its flight. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. If you're expecting that, someone cutting your silver cord is not that big of a deal. And you understand that what may be winding down in this life is really the countdown to blasting off to the good life. And you don't have to be afraid. You can look forward. Doesn't mean you hasten there yourself, but it means that I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you may be also. That's the good news. The trick is to make sure you're on the right road. And he says this, kind of a summary, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. That's how he began. That's how he's ending. Back to the beginning, everything's emptiness. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And at the beginning, I told you 1 Kings 4 tells us that he wrote 3,000 proverbs and he wrote 1,005 songs. I tend to think Fanny's a little smarter. She wrote 7,000 songs. And she says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And we should do the same. You know, you and I should be seekers of truth in all areas. We need to be focusing on what is right, what is good. Truth can be found. It can be known. It says in verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A goad is the thing, it's pretty much a pointy stick. When you want to drive the ox to get him moving, you take the sharp stick and you give him a little poke in the rump, and he starts moving. Words of the wise are goads to get you and I moving, and they're nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. They're a place of security, and they're a thing that you can hang stuff on. And they're given by one shepherd. And we know who that is. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. In much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know, and I think he's talking in the context of what he's written here so far in this book. You could explore this vanity of vanities forever, about how life is underneath the sun. You could make no end of it, but it's weariness of flesh, so there's no use going beyond what Solomon laid out. And personally, I praise God there were only 12 chapters, because I think I'd cry if there were 13. He says this in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole, if you're reading the King James, the word duty is in parentheses, which means it was added by the translators to make it read better, but I don't like it. Because duty, I don't like duties. Duties is like work. You need to get me some new duties. Those of you who watch Nacho Libre get that. The rest of you don't. But fear God. It's been said that if you fear God, you don't fear anything else. If you don't fear God, you'll fear about everything else. Keep his commandments. And it's not necessarily meaning keeping the Ten Commandments or the law in the Old Testament. John 13, 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's the one to work on. I mean, Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets were summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just love. As far as the secret stuff and judgment and figuring out who's telling you the truth and who's lying to you, and God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. And it's a comforting thing to rest in that. Let him be the judge. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that Solomon took that path so we didn't have to. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen to him in the end, that we'd fear you, keep your commandments, enjoy you forever. Lord, I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters this week. You'd fill us with your spirit, give us compassion, give us love. Help us to be like you. Lord, we're not anywhere near as much as we should be. But we thank you that we're not what we used to be. And since your word's true, we're not what we're going to be either. We look forward to that day when we see you face to face. Lord, please pour your spirit out in our lives. Make us like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.